Good to see you. My name is Reverend Sid Latty. I am the Regional Associate for Canadian Baptist Ontario and Quebec, and I serve five associations. I live in Windsor, but I look after and serve the churches right up to here, London, and right up to Owen Sound. So I'm really pleased to be here today, and so pleased to share God's word with you. We're actually going to go to Joshua chapter 3, 1 to 5. So if you want to get your Bible out there, so there's Bibles in the pews. Joshua 3, 1 to 5, you want to try and find that. So I am really pleased to bring you greetings from your Baptist family. There are 293 churches in our Baptist family in Ontario and Quebec. And I bring you greetings from that family. We are really excited to begin a conversation with you as a church, looking towards what God might have you do in the future, and we're really pleased to serve you in any ways that we can in doing that. I'm married to Alison. We've been married for 32 years. I have a son who's 17. He's at high school. He's doing a baccalaureate program, which is advanced education of high school. And I have a daughter who's 22. She's just finished university back in England, returned to Canada, and is working in a restaurant. She's actually going back to college in the end of this year to study hairdressing. And so it's really pleased. I used to be a Baptist pastor. As you can tell from my accent, I can't speak Canadian, okay? So hopefully you're okay with my accent. I'm actually from the UK. I was a Baptist pastor in England for a number of years, pastored three churches, a very small church, and two large Baptist churches, and was invited to serve the Canadian Baptist Ontario and Quebec, CBOQ, in 2016. So I've been here for almost 10 years now, but still have my accent. Sorry about that. All right, so we're at Joshua 3, 1 to 5. And let me show you this first. Before we go there, next slide, please. Let me show you this. So this is a bridge in Honduras. And many years ago, Hurricane Katrina went through here. And as you can see, Hurricane Katrina rerouted the river and washed away the road either side of the bridge. So what we have left now is a bridge that's in the wrong place. Can you see that? The river now runs alongside the bridge, and the bridge is now in the wrong place. And what I want to talk to you about today is this subject of you've never been this way before, because sometimes we can feel a bit like this bridge, where things around us change, and we've not done this thing before that we're now in, and we wonder how do I do this? And sometimes because of how things change around us, we wonder how we can move forward. If it was something like the past, we'd be okay. But now this is different. This is strange. Things around us have changed. And how do we do this now? Sometimes the church feels like this. Things around us have changed. Society have changed. People have changed. Community changes. And the church sometimes feels like this bridge. Are we in the wrong place now? What do we need to do? Because this is strange. We've never done this before. And as you get older, you have experiences that you've never had before. Sometimes it's things that happen to us, like sometimes we feel not as well as we used to feel, or not as much energy as we used to have. And we can begin to say, I've not done this before. I remember a lady told me she was getting out of bed, and she actually broke her leg getting out of bed. You know, she got tangled up in the duvet, fell out of bed, broke her leg. You know, this is what can happen. As you get older, you get more frail, and you begin to say, I've never done this before. My body feels differently. I have pains. I didn't know I could have pains in those areas. I have never done this before. Sometimes we can feel like this bridge. Things happen to us, things happen around us, and we feel this is strange, this is a new place, I've never done this before, how do I do this now? And, you know, sometimes we face things and we don't know how it's going to end. Will I get through this? Will I complete this? I don't know how it's going to end. I've never done this before. I wish I could ask someone, how I do this. But there's no one I can ask. So how do I do this? That's what we're talking about today. You've never been this way before is what we're going to talk about today. So you should be at Joshua chapter 3, 1 to 5. It's going to come up on the screen here as well for us. Let me read this to us as we begin looking at God's word together. Says this, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Now this is the bit I want you to hear. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me just say a quick word of prayer. Let's just pray. Father, as we look at your word today, we're asking you to give us an open heaven, that you would pour out a blessing upon us we can't contain. Father, please speak to us through your word. Let us hear you according to the very thing we need right now. We ask you, Lord, if anything should come in the time we have together that only comes to distract us or harm us or cause us to think, oh, we just should give up. Lord, cancel those things and make this a safe space so we might hear your word and be transformed by everything you say to us. We pray, Lord Jesus, open our ears that we may hear, open our eyes that we may see, and call us and compel us to live and work to your praise and glory. Lord, we, your people, are listening. Speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Okay, what's going to happen is, next slide please. So what's going to happen is Joshua is going to give the people a number of things that you do when you've never been this way before, when you've never done this before, this is new for you, and you don't know what's going to happen next. There's a number of things that you do when you've never been this way before. The first thing he says is, keep your eyes on the ark. Now, the ark basically was a box that they carried around with them. In that box were a number of different things, but the box, which they called an ark, they carried around with them because they can't see God and we can't see God. And because they can't see God, they carried around with them this box so that every time they saw it, they would say, God is with us. Whenever any time we see this that we carry around with us, we'll say, God is with us, because this box reminds us that God is with us. So Joshua says, keep your eyes on this ark, which is basically a box they carried around with them, because it's a visible sign of the presence of God. Now, I live in Windsor, but if I'd never been to London before, from Windsor, I just follow the signs. And that basically is what this ark is. It's a sign, a visible sign of the presence of God. If you want to know where God is, you just look at the sign and follow the sign. The sign isn't God. The sign points to God. So Joshua says, keep your eyes on the visible sign of the presence of God. God is with us, and this is a sign that he's with us. He says, keep your eyes on the ark. This reminds me of a passage here in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 3. I just want to read that to you. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 3 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is a bit I want you to hear. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer to the Hebrew church is writing to a church that is a depressed church, sad church. They've prayed for things and they've not happened. It's a sad, depressed church. They've asked God for things and they've not happened. And some people in that church are beginning to say, I don't think I'm going to come to church anymore. This thing doesn't even work. You know, this is what they're saying in this church. And the writers of the Hebrew church says to these depressed people, sad church, says to them, keep your eyes on Jesus. This is the same thing Joshua says to his people. Keep your eyes on the ark. Keep your eyes on God. The writer of the Hebrew church says, keep your eyes on Jesus. And then he says this, who for the joy set before him? Basically, the writer of the Hebrews church is saying, some things you are not going to enjoy, you just have to endure. Look, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, look at Jesus. Follow his example. He endured some things so that he might enjoy some things. Some things you're not going to enjoy, you just have to endure. Just survive it, just outlive it, just outlast it, just get through it. Because some things you don't enjoy, you just endure them because there's joy to come. That's what the writer of the Hebrew church says. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who got through it, survived it, outlived it, outlasted it, because there's joy to come. Joshua says, keep your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on him. When you've never been this way before, don't know how it's going to work out, keep your eyes on God. No wonder Jesus cured blindness so often. There's a blind man comes to him, and Jesus says, you know, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, I want to see. No wonder Jesus cured blindness so often, because it matters what you see. Now, I pastored three churches, and my second church, some parents came to me and said, can I see their daughter? Because she's very depressed. And she came to me in the week in my office, and she was indeed very, very depressed young lady. And she had a piece of paper like this, and written on both sides of the paper was lots of writing, and it said things like this. It said, I'm a horrible person. No one likes me. Everything I do goes wrong. Nothing will ever go right for me in my life. And it was just lots of sentences like that on both sides. I'm an ugly person. She'd just written all kinds of negative things on both sides of the paper. And she handed it to me and she said, Pastor, I read this to myself every day. I'm a horrible person. No one likes me. Everything I do goes wrong. Nothing will ever go right for me. She said, I read this to myself every day. And I took this paper in my hand like this, and I was reading all these negative things that she reads to herself. She's ugly and nothing's going to go right for her. And I held this piece of paper in my hand, and I said to her, a very pastoral response, really. I said to her, you must throw this stupid thing away. That's exactly what I said. You must throw this stupid thing away. Why? Because it matters what you see. There's no way you can move forward as a person thinking negative. There's no way you can move forward as a church thinking negatively. Oh, we're just going to close. Oh, this ain't going to work. Nothing's going to go right for us. There's no way you can move forward positively as a church thinking negatively. I said to her, you must throw this stupid thing away because it matters what you see. No wonder Jesus cured blindness so often. It matters what you see. Joshua says, when you've never been this way before, keep your eyes on God. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, he says, I'm not praying that you get a bigger church, bigger house, nicer car. I'm not praying for all those things. I'm just praying that the eyes of your heart might be opened, that you might see God. I just want you to see him, because it's going to change your life if you see him. I'm praying that you see God, says Paul to the Ephesian church. It matters what you see. Elijah's with his servant, and you know the story. They're surrounded, no way they're going to escape. 300 soldiers have come to kill them, and they're surrounded. And his servant says, Elijah, we're going to die. There's no way we're going to escape. And Elijah prays a very simple prayer. He just prays, Lord, open his eyes. Help him to see. Help him to see that there's more with us than there's against us. Lord, open his eyes. Why? It matters what you see. There's a tightrope walking family. Their name's something like Vluenders, something like that. And they walked the tightrope across Niagara Falls. And they walked the tightrope across Niagara Falls. They also went across Niagara Falls with somebody in a wheelbarrow. They actually walked across Niagara Falls, stopped in the middle and cooked some food in the middle on a tightrope. That was this Vluenders family, very famous tightrope walking family. Now, the day that the father died, actually fell off a tightrope, fell to his death, the day he died was the first day his wife said, he said to me in the morning, I think I'm going to fall. And that day, he fell. Why? Because you can imagine it. That day, he's just thinking it. He's just seeing himself fall, and that day, he fell. It's a bit like when you give a child a birthday cake and they hold the birthday cake in their hands like this, and you say to the child, now whatever you do, don't drop it. And suddenly the child starts to go, I've just dropped it. Why? It matters what you see. The child seeing themselves drop the cake, it matters what you see. Joshua says, when you've never been this way before, keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on him. It matters what you see. Hagar, she's running away from a situation that's really difficult for her. And she meets this angel who says to her, who speaks some words to her. And then Hagar says these words. She says, oh, I can go back to that difficult thing I was running away from because I have seen the one who sees me. I've seen the one who now enables me to go back to what I found really hard. It matters what you see. Joshua, the first thing he says is, we've never done this before, never been this way before. We'll keep your eyes on God. Next slide. The next thing he says is, keep your distance. And keep your distance from the ark. And this is really because there are some things that God does not want us to know. We'll pray about them all our lives. Some of the prayers that you pray right now, you will pray about it for all your life and God will never answer your prayers. Sorry, this is just how God works. Sometimes he just will not answer your prayers because he wants you to trust him. And here right now is the only opportunity you have to trust God when you can't see the end result and you trust him anyway. This is the only time to do that. When we get to heaven, there is no faith there. There's no trust there because you can see everything. But here's the only opportunity we have to show faith. So some prayers God will never answer because he wants us to trust him. Moses, he's walking in the desert and he sees a bush burning. And it's not unusual for bushes to burn in the desert because it's dry, it's hot, things burn. But this bush is burning and it keeps on burning. It's not being consumed. It just keeps burning and burning and burning. And so Moses says, wow, now that's different. I've never seen that before. Let me go and see why that bush keeps on burning. And as he gets nearer to the bush, God says to him, Moses, stand still. Don't come any nearer. There are literally some things I don't want you to know. Stand still. This is holy ground. Don't come any nearer, is what he says to Moses. There are some things God does not want you to know, doesn't want us to know. Joshua says, keep your distance. Trust God. Even when you can't trace him, trust him. Faith, Hebrews says it like this, Hebrews 11 verse 6. It is impossible to please God except by faith. Trust him. Joshua says, keep your distance. Trust God in the mystery. Trust him in this moment. Habakkuk, he's harvesting his goods, hiding away. And he's saying this. He's saying, God, the reason I'm hiding away, harvesting my goods, is because you don't help us. You don't protect us. People literally keep coming and stealing my things, and you don't stop people stealing my things. This is what Habakkuk's saying. You don't protect us. You don't help us. You don't fight for us. People steal my things, and I'm not having to hide away harvesting my goods. And then God speaks to him. And then Habakkuk says this. He says, oh, now I get it. The righteous live by faith, he says. The righteous live by faith. This is not how the story ends. The righteous live by faith. They trust God when they can't trace him. Second thing Joshua says is, keep your distance. Trust God in the mystery. When you've never been this way before, trust God anyway. Why doubt when you can just trust God? Next slide. The next thing he says is, first thing was, keep your eyes on God. Second thing, trust God in the mystery. Then he says, consecrate yourselves to the Lord. This is what we want to call public and private purity. There's this king called Jehu. This is 2 Kings chapter 6 and 6 verse 9, somewhere there. Jehu the king, he says, I'm the most zealous king for God in all the land, and I'm going to purify the land from every idol. So Jehu removes all the idols. No one can worship any god, any image, anything else except Yahweh. He makes this edict. He purifies the land. Only the worship of Yahweh can happen here. But what Jehu does is he decides, privately, I'm going to keep a few idols in my own house. No one needs to know about it. I'm just going to have a few idols in my own house. Publicly, I'm going to be worshiping with everyone else. But privately, I'm going to have a few idols just that no one knows about for myself. Joshua says, consecrate yourselves to the Lord, which means no idols. No idols in the church, no idols in your life, no idols privately or publicly. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord. Now, my first church, a Baptist church in the UK, was a very small church. When I went there, and there was more people on the membership roll, but actually my first Sunday, there was 19 people in the congregation. That was it, okay? And 19 people, and somebody who sat kind of right near the front, almost the second row in from the front, a senior gentleman, round about the second hymn, he was always asleep round about the second hymn. And I mean fully asleep. I mean, he wasn't like, you know, just like, he was, you know, he was totally asleep round about the second hymn every week, all right? That was my first church. And I remember I was, obviously we had the pulpit as a normal pulpit like that, and the communion table was right next to the pulpit. And I decided, because sometimes I like to walk around and so on, and this communion table was right in my way. And so I decided one Sunday, I'm just going to move that communion table, and I just moved it over a little bit, make more space for me around the pulpit. And in the week, I went into my office, and one of my deacons was in the church, you know, just tidying up. And I went into the church to say hi to one of my deacons. And immediately I said hi to my deacon. Immediately I said hi, my deacon burst into tears. And I mean weeping, uncontrollable, crying, body shaking type weeping, crying. I thought somebody had died. And so I said, you know, what's the matter? What's going on? And there was weeping and tears and crying and, you know, it was desperate. I said, what's the matter? What's going on? And my deacon said this, and this is exactly as it happened. My deacon said, Pastor, you've moved the communion table weeping and crying. You see, my first church, we worship God, but we also worship the furniture. I'm telling you, we worship the stuff in the church. Joshua says, consecrate yourself to the Lord, which means no idols in the church, no idols in your life, no idols publicly, no idols privately. Now, I'm going to give you four things, four ways that I know you've consecrated yourself to the Lord, and then I'm done. Four ways I know you've consecrated yourself to the Lord. The first way is, have you read the Bible? Now, I don't mean have you read some of it, parts of it, chunks of it, most of it. I mean, have you read the Bible? If you've not read the Bible, well, now's the time to start. You just Google it. There are reading plans. You can read the whole thing in a year. That's the first way we know that you've consecrated yourself to the Lord, is that you will have read the Bible. Start today. You will have read the Bible. Second way I know you've consecrated yourself to the Lord. Matthew 6 verse 12, 6 maybe 6 verse 9, somewhere there. It says, Jesus says, when you fast, which means that he's saying you have to put prayer and fasting together. And Jesus isn't saying, if you'd like to pray and fast, go ahead and do it. He didn't say that. When you feel like praying and fasting, please go ahead and do it. That'd be really nice. I'd really like that. He didn't say that either. He said, when you fast, which means that he's not giving us an option. He's not asking us to. He's telling us to. He's saying, I want you to put prayer and fasting together. He says, when you fast. This is the second way that I know that you've consecrated yourself to the Lord, is because you will put prayer and fasting together on a regular basis because Jesus told us to. Number three, second way I know you've consecrated yourself to the Lord is that you will have a disposition of thankfulness. Oh, it is easy to be miserable. It's easy to be negative, but you're not that kind of person because you'll have a disposition of thankfulness. There's something to give God thanks for. Now, as a pastor, I've visited lots of people in hospital, and sometimes I've visited my people and looked at them and thought, wow, they're in a terrible, terrible state. They're so unwell. And then I look at the bed next to them and think, wow, and they're even worse, you know? So you can maybe give God thanks that I'm not as worse as that. I'm not, you know, at least I'm not that bad. You know, at least I'm not as ill as that. You know, there's something to give God thanks for. Lord, thank you. I'm not breathing out of a tube this morning. Simple as that. There's something to give God thanks for because you're here, you're breathing, you can think for yourself. You know, there's something to give God thanks for. You'll have a disposition of thankfulness. There's always something to say thank you to God for. You'll find a way. Do you know, I was actually in Winners. And at the time it was with my two teenage kids. And Winners is a clothing store. And sometimes there's quite a long line to pay for your goods. And I was in the line with my two teenage kids. And I was just thinking of all the ways God had helped me. Taken me thousands of miles from my home, put me in a Canadian community and with Canadian people that I really love. I love being here. I was just thinking of all the ways God had helped me. Sometimes he'd healed me. Sometimes he'd provided money that I didn't have. I couldn't do the thing, but he provided for me. Sometimes he stopped things happening that should have happened. Sometimes things I was afraid of and they never happened, but God delivered me. I was just thinking of all the ways God had helped me. And you can do the same. Sometimes we don't actually need a worship leader. We just need a good memory. God, how he saved us, helped us, provided for us, healed us, delivered us. Sometimes we just need a good memory to be able to say, Lord, thank you. And I was just thinking of all the ways God had helped me, saved me, healed me, delivered me, provided for me, sorted things out for me. I was just thinking of all the ways God had helped me. And I was in the line in Winners, two teenage kids next to me. And I thought it was my inside voice, but my outside voice said, oh, this is wonderful. And my teenage kids went, oh no, dad's done it again. He's embarrassed us in the line in Winners. Number three, you'll find a way to be thankful. You'll find something to say, God, I thank you for that. You'll have a disposition of thankfulness. Last one, number four. You'll move from being a consumer to being a contributor. Now, we all come to church as consumers. We need God's help, God's healing, God's provision. We need fellowship. We come as consumers. What I need, what I can get out of it, that's why we come. But we can't stay as consumers. We have to move to being contributors. People who come to give, people who come to share, people who come to love. See, a consumer comes to church saying, is it warm enough? Is the sermon as I like it? Did they sing the songs I liked? Did people say hello to me? All that kind of, that's what a consumer comes saying. But a contributor comes saying, where can I serve? Who can I encourage? Who can I bless? Where can I give? That's a contributor. And we have to move from being a consumer in the church to being a contributor. Where can I serve? Where can I give? Who can I help? Who can I bless? Who can I encourage? I come to give, not just to receive. That's how I know you've consecrated yourself to the Lord, is you move from being a consumer to a contributor. Joshua says, consecrate yourselves to the Lord. And this is the final thing he says here. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. But the proviso for all of that is keep your eyes on God. Trust him in the mystery. Consecrate yourself to the Lord. Public and private purity. For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. And I pray this is a word for you, First Baptist, today, as I kind of close and move to the prayer. I pray this is a word from God for you. Because some people would like to say that you're almost finished. But I want to pray, and I want to believe that this might be a word from God for you. Sorry, go back to that last slide there. That God might say this to you, consecrate yourselves to the Lord, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. This is not how it ends. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Are you hearing this? Consecrate yourselves to the Lord, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Let the church say amen. Let's pray. Father, as we've not done this before, but as we keep our eyes on you, as we trust you, as we walk humbly with you and purify ourselves and our lives, we ask you, O God, that in this place you would do amazing things. We ask you that bodies would be healed here. Lives would be restored here. We pray that lives would be transformed here. People would be baptized here. We know what's happened in the past, but we're asking you for today and for tomorrow. May lives be transformed here. Jesus, we pray that disciples would be formed here. Leaders would grow here. The gospel would be preached here. Jesus would be seen here. Lord, we ask you that as we give ourselves to you, that tomorrow, that you would do amazing things among us in this place. We ask you, O Heavenly Father, come and do amazing things among us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen.